Tell me a little bit about Job. From the beginning, what do we know about Job? He's a faithful and righteous man. And how does he show that? That's right. He makes sacrifices. He has this wonderful family. He's wealthy. He has wives and daughters and this large family that are a blessing to him. And he's concerned, even as blessed as he is, what if my children have cursed God? I'm going to make sacrifices on their behalf to make certain that we're righteous before God. And so God is a blessed person, right? He's very wealthy, has this wonderful family, and he's living this blessed, righteous life. And so what happens to this blessed and righteous man when Satan starts to come onto the scene? So Satan is before God in heaven, and God says, "How are things going in your neck of the woods?" Right? And Satan says, "Right, I've been going to and fro on the earth." And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And what does Satan say about Job? This blessed and righteous man.
Give him some problems to see how he reacts.
That's right. Well, sure. He seems like a good guy. He seems like your kind of person, but that's just because you've hedged him in and you've protected him and you've given everything that he could possibly want and his life is so blessed. But if he didn't have all that stuff, well, he would turn on you, right? Because your relationship with Job is just transactional. He gets stuff, so he pretends that he loves you, but take the stuff away and we'll see what he really thinks of you. Right, and so what happens to Job? He loses all of his wealth. He loses his sons and his daughters, right, through these terrible acts of number one, right, storms and these invaders and all of this the lightning and the wind that crushing the house where his sons and daughters were. And so tremendous calamity in Job's life, right? And so in all this, verse 122, it says, "In all this God did not sin or charge God." Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So even in the midst of all that calamity, he maintained his faith in God. So Satan gives up, right? Because Job is such a good guy. No, Satan doesn't give up. So round two, what does Satan say?
Touch his body and see what happens.
That's right. Well, all you took was his stuff and his family, and that was important to him, but it wasn't really Job. I never touched Job, and you wouldn't let me touch Job. Let me touch his health. Let me touch Job himself, and then we'll see what Job thinks of you, God. And so Job's health is taken, and he's stricken with these boils all over his body. He's in pain, and he's in agony. And his wife even tells him, "What are you doing, Job? Curse God and die, right? There's nothing for you here." And again, chapter 2, verse 10, "And all this, Job did not sin with his lips." And so Job remains faithful to God through the midst of all this suffering. Okay, so here we have Job, this righteous and faithful man, right? And but Job has friends. And with friends like these, right, who needs enemies? He's got three great friends, and they're going to come to Job, and they're going to comfort him, right? And so Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar show up on the scene, and they're going to sympathize with him and comfort him. And they remain, and what do? For 7 days, they just sit with Job in silence and comfort him. I kind of wish the book had ended there, right? I think it would have been a lot better had it done so, right? So, but after these 7 days of silence, Job opens his mouth, right? And he has a lament. What are the two things that he laments in chapter 3? "Why was I born? Why did I even have to exist?" Right? Because he's feeling the misery of his life. Why did I even have to be born? And then question number two, why can't I just die? Okay, I had to be born, apparently. I don't know why, but I had to be born. But why can't God just let me die? When is this ever going to end? Okay, so this is Job's first lament. Anyone have answers for Job? Anyone want to answer those two questions for Job? Right, so, well, Job's three friends are not shy like you. They've got the answers right. And so Eliphaz comes up with his first, what I would call his arrogant and optimistic answer to Job, right? Because Job asked these two really hard questions. Why was I ever born? Why can't I just die? Why do you think I put the words answer in quotation marks there? That's right. Eliphaz doesn't know the answer to those questions, but like a typical, you know, human being, you ask me a question that I don't know the answer to, well, I'll just answer a different question. I can't answer you, but let me tell you what I know, right? I might not have your answers, but I'm a smart guy, so let me just tell you what I know. And what does Eliphaz know? He says, Job, you're a hypocrite, right? You were this godly, righteous man, and your words have upheld him who was stumbling in the past, right? You always had the right answers for other people, but now it has come to you, Job, and you're impatient. It touches you, and you are dismayed. It's not your fear of God, your confidence. Right. So what happened to your faith, Job? You were supposed to be this faithful man, and now that you're suffering, you're weak. And so he starts to insult Job, right? And he tells him, look, good people don't suffer like you're suffering. In fact, I had this dream and this vision, and this ghost came before me, and he asked a spooky question to me. Can a mortal man be in the right before God? Clearly not, right? Clearly, it must be that people are evil, and that's why God destroys them. But me, right, Eliphaz says, as for me, I would seek God. If I were in your shoes, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. Right? So this sort of arrogance that Eliphaz presents, and he says, look, God only punishes when we're wrong. But don't worry, that's a blessing. When God is punishing you, you should see it as a blessing. And he says, here's your problem, Job. You shouldn't despise the discipline of the Almighty, for he wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands heal. He will deliver you. So quit fretting about it, Job, right? Because this is just temporary. God is just disciplining you, but it's all going to get better. Everything's going to be fine. So quit worrying about it, right? And in fact, you're going to have peace and a long life. And God, don't worry. God's going to take care of this. You're going to have many offspring. This is all just temporary chastening. You shouldn't lose heart, right? And he says, behold, this we have searched out. Right. Me and my friends, we've thought about this. We've searched this out and it is true. Everything we're telling you right now is true. Hear and know it for your good. So this is Eliphaz's answer. We've got it all figured out. Right. God only does this to evil people. So you must have done something wrong. But don't worry. He's just chasing you. And you know, come on, have some faith, man. So how does that wash over Job? How does that work for Job, right? That didn't really help in Job's mind, right? So Job responds, I just want to die. So your words of comfort, right, are not that great. Oh, that it would please God to crush me, that he would let loose his hands and cut me off. This would be my comfort. Don't comfort me with words. The only comfort I want is for God to end this right now. And he says, look, I thought you were my friends and you were going to help me. But what are you like? You're like one of these streams. Does anybody remember the image of the stream? Right? That in the wintertime, you've got this stream and it's flowing, right? And there's water flowing through the brook there in the ravine. And then when summer comes, you go back to that ravine to find that water. And what is it? It's dried up. So you're my friends. I thought you were the ones I could count on when times were tough. But now times are tough and you're like this stream that just dries up when you need it. Now that I need you, you're not helping me at all. I didn't ask you to come here and fix my problems, he basically says, and you're not really helping me. He says, teach me and I will be silent. You know, give me some wise counsel and I'll listen. Make me understand how I've gone astray. You're telling me that I've sinned. Tell me how I did that, right? What good are all your optimistic words? He says, I can't even sleep. My life is a breath. My eye will never see good again. You're telling me that everything's going to be fine and God's going to heal me, but I don't believe it. My eye will never see good again. And because I'm experiencing this, right, I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. He says, I try to sleep to get some comfort. And here you come terrifying me with your visions and your dreams, right? Like, and now I would rather be strangled than listen to you tell me, you know, all this wisdom that you have. Tony.
Yeah, it was interesting. When I was reading, I came across the verse there in verse 24 in chapter 6.
Uh-huh.
He's saying, teach me and I'll be silent. I'm just imagining the reaction. We are silent, teach you, but you won't be silent.
Right.
And everything. And it's just this, if we were talking to Wednesday night here, it's like just watching this whole scenario and this conversation here. It's such a typical human conversation where I think his friends, especially for coming into this, trying to do what they think is needing to be done.
Right.
But they're not listening to him. And he's listening to some degree, but probably not as well as it should be because of his situation and everything. So you just got this situation here where they're talking past each other, nobody, and the emotion and everything that just escalates here. And on one hand, it's just kind of interesting from that perspective just to watch this.
Right.
But there's a great lesson just in that where it's like nobody's listening to you. Anybody.
Right.
All he's asking is show me what I've done wrong instead of accusing me.
Right. Right.
And they won't really.
The people have become the problem, right? And so the personalities are becoming the problem and are keeping each other from listening to each other. And so each one is talking, and you're talking, and you're talking, but no one's really listening because each person is talking to justify themselves and to show why I'm right. No, you don't understand why I'm right. No, you don't understand why I'm right. No, you don't understand why I am right. And so there's this just back and forth where neither side is really trying to understand the other, right? Because they're so certain that they're right. So the frailty of human wisdom is so apparent in this book. And we'll talk about that a little more at the end. So Eliphaz, right, he failed. So it's Bildad's turn. And Bildad's going to double down on, you know, the conventional wisdom. Because obviously, you know, Eliphaz didn't say it right. So Bildad's going to take a turn at it. And he says, look, how long will you say these things and the words of your mouth be a great wind? You know, quit your jabbering, Job. Does God pervert justice or does the Almighty pervert right? So you need to be careful the way you talk about God. He says, if you repent, God will relent. Inquire of bygone ages. Learn from the wisdom of the past, of older people, right? Job, you're too young to understand. But look, if you look at the wisdom of the ages, it will tell you that everything we're saying here is true. God will not reject a blameless man, nor take the hand of evildoers. So Bildad is trumpeting the conventional wisdom, and the conventional wisdom is what?
That God punishes the wicked.
That's right.
The
That's right. And there is complete one-for-one causation, correlation. You can count on it every time. If you're suffering, it's because something bad you did. And if you're blessed, it's because something good you did. And it's just one-for-one. There are no exceptions to this. And you just need to get right about that because this is what we know. We've searched it out. And all the people before us have searched it out. This is the wisdom of the ages. This is the paragon of human wisdom. There are no exceptions. This is the way it is. So you just need to understand it. Right. Exactly. So you know, God is your good luck charm and your bad luck charm, right? If you've got good things, it's from God. If you've got bad things, well, that's from God too, and it's something you did to deserve it. Okay. So Bildad doubles down on human wisdom, right? And so what does that cause for Job? Because here we got, God will not reject a blameless man, Job. So Job says, well, okay, how exactly am I supposed to be blameless before an almighty God who is so much greater than I am, right? Truly, I know that it is so. I hear you, right? But how can a man be right before God? If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in 1,000 times. So God is so great and so righteous. He says, though I am in the right, though I can't see anything wrong that I've done, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I am blameless, he would prove me perverse. So you're telling me to be blameless, but I just don't think it's even possible, given how great God is and how weak we are as humans. And this is the dilemma that Job is in, right? And he feels it so strongly. He says, for he is not a man. God is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both. So that's the dilemma that he's in, this great gulf that exists between him and God. And so He's not going to be able to be blameless. He knows that. So all he can do is beg to God for mercy and for answers, right? And so that's what he does. He says, "Let me know, God, why you contend against me. Your hands fashioned and made me, and how have you destroyed me altogether? Remember that you have made me like clay, and you will return me to the dust? Are not my days few? Then cease, God, cease and let me alone, that I may find a little cheer before I go, and I shall return to the lane of darkness and deep shadow." So again, you know, Job just wants God to end it. And he knows he will never be right before him. So, you know, he's just going to, there's no way to bridge that gulf between him and God. So just destroy me, and quit making me live in misery like this. So Zohar contends with Job, right? And he condemns him. "Should a multitude of words go unanswered and a man full of words be judged right? Should your babble silence men? And when you mock, shall no one shame you?" So that's their view. You're mocking God, right? And we're not going to let you mock God this way. Was he mocking God? We'll talk about that towards the end. He says, "You claim to be so righteous. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves." Right? You're telling me, right, that you're being punished unjustly. No, God's giving you even less than you deserve. You know, you're getting... God could be giving you even more if he searched out all of your impurity, right? He says, "You're too dumb to understand God's ways. You need to repent. Surely then you will lift up your face without blemish. You'll be secure and will not fear." So he again doubles down on this idea of punishment from God. He says, "Good people will be healed and delivered, but not evil people. Their hope is to breathe their last." So because you're an evil person, that's why you're in this sort of nihilistic, you know, view of why can't you just crush me and end this? It's because you're evil and people like you, that's the only hope you have is death. So Job, again, will not relent. He maintains his position. He says, "In the thought of one who is at ease, there is contempt for misfortune." What do you think he means by that? And how does it relate to their discourse? That's right. So you accept this wisdom that blessing is from God, cursing is from God, and it's all about what you've done, right? But so that's an easy position to take when things are going well for you, because then you can have contempt on all these other people who are suffering. Oh, well, they just must not be as righteous as I am, right? I can look down on all these people. And so when you're in a position of ease, Job's saying it's easy for you to say that that's the way things work. But when the tables are turned and you're suffering, you might start to doubt this conventional wisdom, right? So, yeah, you have contempt for me just because I've suffered misfortune. He says, "I acknowledge that God is superior to all of man's wisdom." And again, I'm summarizing a lot of this so that we can get through it. He says, "But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue my case with God. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face." Amazing the way he expresses it. And again, we'll talk about this towards the end. You know, is he mocking God? Is he becoming too confident? He says, "If you're so wise, tell me what sins I have committed to deserve this. Don't you understand that man's life is hopeless? A tree cut down can live again, but a man lies down and will not rise again." So one of the problems that Job is facing here is what seems to be the finality of death. And how do I find meaning in the suffering when death seems so final? And he's doubting whether there even is an afterlife, right? And so all of this, as he's contemplating his own death, is crashing down on him. And things that maybe he once was certain of, he's less certain of. And now he's just saying, look, death is going to be the end. And so how am I going to find meaning in any of this? And so Eliphaz, again, warns Job. And I think he has the right intention, right? Because he wants him to be careful. He says, "You're doing away with the fear of God and hindering meditation before God. You know, be careful the way you speak." He says, your own mouth condemns you. What's so special about you, Job? Who makes you this wise man? What is it, man, that he can be pure? Or he who is born of the Son of Man, that he can be righteous? So don't think you as a human being are going to go before God and have these arguments and show your wisdom to God, right? You need to be a little more humble. And then he again returns to the theme. Corrupt people don't believe that they'll return out of the darkness. This is why you're doubting the afterlife. It's because you're corrupt. And that's the way corrupt people think. Corrupt people dread death the way you're dreading death. And they become nihilistic, right? They start to doubt the way you're doubting. And that's why God doesn't bless people like you. It's because you've become this nihilistic, corrupt person. And so you need to, again, change your ways. And so Job's about had enough of it, right? About with all these words. And basically he tells them, that's all you're giving me is words. And words aren't really helping me, right? I could speak as you do if you were in my place, right? Let's flip the narrative here. I could say the same things you would say if the tables were turned. And again, it's just words. And he says, look, I can speak the same words you're speaking, but it doesn't help. It doesn't assuage my pain when I say those sorts of things. If I forbear, how much of it leaves me? If I am silent and say, OK, I'm careful not to question God. Well, again, that doesn't change anything either. Whether I'm saying these things or keeping silent, I'm still in this pain. Right? So surely now God has worn me out. And that's what he feels. It doesn't matter if he speaks. It doesn't matter if he's silent. The suffering is still there. God has worn me out. He has broken me. And so all he can ask for, O earth, cover not my blood, and let my cry find no resting place. Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and he who testifies for me is on high. So, you know, at least while I'm saying these things, at least I'm existing, right? And so this is sort of his only way to even have an existence, is to speak these things, these questions and these longings to God. But their words, right, these sort of optimistic, Pollyannish, feel-good words that they're offering, they don't do any good. And he even tells them, look, I know that these are just words that you're using for me. And I love this verse, chapter 17, verse 3. Who is he who would put up security for me? Think about that, right? So you're telling me that God's going to fix all this and I'm going to live this long life and have many children and don't worry, this is all going to work out. Okay, let's go down to the bank and we'll take out a loan and you'll co-sign with me because you're so certain that I'm going to live a much longer life, right? Right? Put your money where your mouth is. You're telling me I'm going to live forever. Well, who's going to be a security with me then? Oh, you mean those are just words when you tell me that God's going to fix this and everything's going to be fine. Right. So, no, your words are just empty, vain words. And then, you know, you tell me these sort of feel good sayings. Oh, well, the light. Right. The light, they say, is near to the darkness. Right. So don't worry when times are dark. Right. We say this. We have this saying in our time. Right. The night is darkest just before dawn. Right. So don't worry when things are bad. That just means that they're about to be good. And he's saying, that's just words, man. It's easy for you to say when you're not in the darkness. Right. But when you're in the darkness like me, you're not thinking, oh, it's dark. That's great. It's about to be light. No, you're saying it's dark and I want to die. Right. I want this to just be over. I'm hoping for death. So don't give me your optimistic, vain words that you don't even mean. You don't know what you're talking about. Right. So. All right. So Bildad accuses again. Well, why do you think we're so stupid? He says, you talk like we're just cattle, that we don't know anything. Right. Job, what is your problem? And again, he doubles down. Wickedness is what leads to calamity. Right. Just admit it, Job. Surely such are the dwellings of the unrighteous. Such is the place of him who knows not God. That's your problem, Job. That's where the suffering is from. It's because you're unrighteous. It's because you don't know God. So Job says, all right, look. We're not going to work this out between you and me, because ultimately this is not between you and me. This is between me and God. Right. So let's just tell it like it is. Right. How long will you torment me with your words? He says to his friends, even if it's true that I have erred, my error remains with myself. If indeed you magnify yourselves against me and make my disgrace an argument against me, know then that God has put me in the wrong and closed his net about me. So, I mean, you're talking and saying all these things about me and accusing me as if that's going to somehow make it better. No, right? It's between me and God. If you're right, then it's all between me and God, and it doesn't help anything for you to be piling on, right? And so, look, God is the one who has put me in this place, and if it's because of my sin, then that's between me and God. It doesn't help anything for you to come, right, with a late hit, to hit a man while he's down. So, he is the one who's walled up my way so that I cannot pass. Right. And then he starts to complain about how everyone, his friends, his relatives, his neighbors, his servants, right, everyone hates him. They despise him because of his misfortune. And so he despairs that. But then, right, he has this moment of faith that sort of rings out in chapter 19 that Bill's going to preach about this morning. Know that my words were written in a book, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. So, you know, this is between him and God. And even as he's asking these questions and longing and presenting these things to God, he still has that faith. And he still trusts in God, even as he asks these questions, tough questions. So chapter 20, Zophar gets personal. All right, so we've been talking theoretical here, Job, right, about wicked people, evil people. Well, let's talk about you, right? So if you exalt yourself, God's going to cut you down. Because people who try to see the face of God are destroyed, right? And we know that. So God's going to find a way to punish proud people like you. And guess what, Job, right? Because what was Job? He was a rich man. So let's get personal, Job. Rich people, right? The kind of people who cheat people and swindle people, they're going to be repaid by God. So we probably know how you must have been so rich, Job, right? So this is the wicked man's portion from God, the heritage decreed for him by God. Again, you must have done something to deserve this. And in fact, the fact that you were such a wealthy man gives us a hint as to what that was. Job says, oh, really? Okay, you've got it all figured out, right? This is where it comes from. Well, then tell me this. As you embrace the conventional wisdom, tell me this. Why is it that wicked people seem to live to a ripe old age and God doesn't cut them down? Oops. Hadn't thought about that, have you? How does that fit in to the correlation and the causation? Because you know that there are wicked people all around us and they're living these great lives and God doesn't cut them down, right? And in fact, it seems like everyone's sort of dying the same way, right? And so, right, everyone is meeting their same maker the same way, and it all just seems random to Job. So how are you going to comfort me with all these empty falsehoods? Because your wisdom just doesn't make any sense when you see what's really going on in the world. And again, Eliphaz doesn't have an answer to that, so he doesn't try to answer it. He just says the same thing again, right? Is your evil not abundant, Job, right? You exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing. You stripped the naked of their clothing. You gave no water to the weary, withheld bread to the hungry, harmed widows and the fatherless, right? That's how you became so great and wealthy, because you were this awful, evil man, right? And so, therefore, snares are all around you. Agree with God and be at peace. If you return to the Almighty, you'll be built up. If you remove injustice far from your tents. So if you just make amends for all your evil ways, then God is going to fix this. But Job tells him, no, look, you're making false accusations. God knows the truth about me, about everything. And he knows the truth about me. He says, oh, that I might know where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. He says, God is nowhere to be found, right? And so that's why I'm making these pleas, you know, to what seems like the empty air. And yet he is with me. He knows the way that I take. So Job, again, maintains this faith. Even as this faith is under siege, he retains that faith. When he has tried me, I shall come out like gold. He knows that he has remained faithful. And so he has that confidence. But again, he's going back and forth because of the circumstances that are with him. And so he has this moment of confidence and then he slips right back into despair. But he is unchangeable. And who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. For he will complete what he appoints for me. And many such things are in his mind. Therefore, I am in dread of him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me, yet I will not be silenced because of the darkness. Why aren't the wicked punished? Again, he returns to that same thing, right? He allows the wicked people to have these quick, painless deaths, and here I linger in misery. But he says, if it's not true, right, who will prove me a liar? So I know the truth. God knows the truth. I don't want to hear you guys telling me what you think the truth is. Bildad, of course, is running out of ideas, so sounds like a broken record, right? Same song, second verse, a little bit louder, a little bit worse. God is mighty. How can man be right before God? And who is he that's born of woman can be pure? So again, they just got nothing, but they keep talking. So hope you enjoyed that sort of Cliff Notes version of the first 25 chapters, and maybe that sort of jogged your mind about the three questions that we want to talk about this morning. What did you learn about the Lord, who's God Almighty? Where do you see the Christ? And how do these chapters help you draw near to God? So first question, what did you learn about the Lord, about God Almighty from these chapters?
Susie.
Right. Okay.
And that there are times when God is closest to me.
All right. All right. So there's a lot in there to unpack. Let's take them sort of one at a time. Part of the thing about God Almighty here that we need to know is that he's not the only powerful being in the world. Right? That there is more than one being of power in this world. And so our correlation and causation arguments about suffering and all this, and we attribute everything to God. Well, when we attribute everything to God, we ignore that there is the prince of the power of the air, right? Who is at work in this world, according to Ephesians 2:2, right? So there's God, yes, but there's Satan. And Job didn't understand. He wasn't there when Satan went before God. He hadn't seen all that. So he thinks this is all God, not recognizing that Satan is at work here too. Brother Larry.
He said there are
two powerful beings that God didn't. Absolutely. But in this world, right, as we experience it now, there are two powerful beings in this world, at work at this world, that influence us in this world. And so we ought never ignore the fact that Satan is still powerful and at work today. All right. Other thoughts about what we learn about who is God Almighty, right? So you said this thing about silence, right? That, I mean, one of the things I learned about God Almighty is his patience, right? As he listens to all of these things that Job is saying, he listens to his longings and his questions, and he listens while these other people say things about him that aren't true, right? And he doesn't speak up and say, whoa, wait, you're wrong. So that's something to learn about God. Number one is that, well, we think we know more about him than we do, right? So we ought to be a little more humble about thinking we understand everything, and we ought to recognize that a lot of people who claim to know things about God, he's not going to shut their mouths. He's going to let them talk. And he's not going to correct every bit of error that people, every slander that's attributed to him, you know, all the libels against God. God's not going to stop them. He's going to let it happen. What else do we learn about God Almighty?
He obviously allows us to be tempted, but
That's right. 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? So there is a limit to what God will allow. But yes, God allows us to be tempted, to be tested, to suffer. That's something to know about God Almighty. He allows suffering to happen in the world. He allows it to happen to you. And we talked a little bit about that last week, right? That God subjected the creation to futility. He didn't do it as revenge. He didn't do it willfully because he wanted to. He did it in hope, right? That it would cause us to long for him. And so, yes, this world is cursed by sin and suffering is allowed, but there's a purpose to it, right? And so just recognize the purpose of suffering and where it comes from and why it exists and what it should lead to. God allows us to suffer. What else did you see about God Almighty? Right. Yeah. So let's pause there. Right. So usually when you read the Bible, you think, OK, I read this, but I can take any verse in the Bible and put it on my mirror and say, yep, this is true. Well, you can't do that with the book of Job. Right. Because you've just got human wisdom. You've got people spouting off about what they think they know about God. So you have to be careful about the book of Job and about taking every verse in the book of Job and saying, yep, this is going to be my memory verse and I'm going to know this about God. No, this is what people think about God. Sometimes. So we got to be careful. Yes, Brother Greg.
Now, on the point on the suffering, you know, it's interesting there was a time in the years in which Satan was allowed in the presence of God.
Right.
I'm not so sure that's the case today.
Okay.
But there was that time. And then I think the point that God takes notice of individuals.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, the ones I had written down here, he knows us. He takes notice of people, right? Of people like Job. And he is pleased with righteous people. When he sees a righteous person, he makes note of them. Have you considered my servant Job? God had considered him, right? He was impressed by Job's righteousness. He allows us to suffer. He is patient when we question him. I mean, that is amazing to me. And that's what, you know, did Job cross the line? He asked a lot of questions of God. And he laid out his heart before God in ways that sometimes make you go, ooh, careful there, Job. But God was patient with Job, even as he was suffering all of these things. Right? And so I'm reminded of Psalm, the 103rd Psalm, right in verse 14, where he says he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Right. And so as God hears Job asking these questions that seem perhaps impertinent and we're kind of worried about Job, God knows our frame. He knows where it came from and he is patient with Job, even as he questions the way he did. And so that's an amazing thing about God, is that he's patient when we question and when we doubt. But when we're coming to him with those questions and those doubts and we're casting them before him. Brother Tony. Right.
Resets him a little bit, for lack of a better word.
Yeah. So
there's a balance there.
Exactly. So Brother Jason's going to lead the second half, and we'll get the answer. And right. So God preserves for us all of this book, not just these first few chapters. Right. And so he wants us to understand that about him, that he is patient, and that he understands why we question. But he also wants us to know who he is and who we are. And to recognize that there probably are some limits, right, to our impertinence. And so we ought to be careful. Absolutely. We think we know more about God than we do. And again, he's only one of two powerful forces at work in the world. All right. So the second question, where did you see the Christ? This one is interesting, right? Okay. Okay. Yeah, so Job is sort of a type of the Christ in his patience and suffering. You know, I think that Christ is most conspicuous in this book in his absence. Jesus Christ is the answer to all of these questions that go unanswered, right? He is the answer to all these longings that Job expresses. And so what you see in this book is life without Christ. Because life without Christ, right, we are constantly asking these questions. How can a man be righteous? It's impossible for a man to be righteous. Well, not with Christ, right? We see the answer to that. Why is there no arbiter between us? Someone who can come and put his hand on both of us. And for Job, there was no answer to that question. But in Christ, there is an answer to that question. Why doesn't God do something about all the wickedness in this world? Well, in Christ, he does, right? Jesus Christ bears the sins of all mankind so that God can be just and the justifier, right? Why? How can I know that death isn't the end? Right? Because that's what Job is struggling with. It seems like I'm just going to go down to the grave and be silent and that's the end of it. How can I know that death isn't the end? Because Christ Jesus proved it when he rose from the dead. Doesn't God understand how hard my life is? Doesn't he understand how difficult these struggles are? And the answer to that is in Jesus Christ, right? 1 Peter 2:21. Christ suffered, leaving an example for us. Right? He came and he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. So Jesus Christ is the answer to those questions. How can I know? Really know? Because that's the problem. Job knew intellectually a lot of things, but when in these moments of trial, he didn't really know it the way he should. How can I know that my Redeemer lives? Right? I can know it with certainty and not have any doubt because of Jesus Christ, because of his resurrection, because of the hope that he gives us. So we see Christ in all of this as the answer to all of these longings and these questions that Job had no answer before. But praise God, we do in Jesus Christ. All right, last one. How do these readings help us draw near to the Lord? Right? So this is a stark reminder that we ought to be drawing near to the Lord and not other people, right? Because Job goes to his friends. Right? This, if we'd written Job today, it would be Job and his three psychiatrists, right? Yeah, I go to this one and this one and this one and they're not giving him answers. Or this would be, if this was today, Job would write an op-ed in the Washington Post and this person would have an op-ed in the New York Times answering it and this person, right? And it's just all this human wisdom of people talking back and forth, thinking they have the answers. But no one has the answers. So quit looking to people for answers for your problems, right? Look to God. And so it helps us draw near to the Lord when we see how ineffectual it is when we go to people for our answers. Brother Will. Right.
And some of it's disrespectful, maybe, as you said, especially chapter 9, he's talking, you know, but his faith, you can see it grow. He's going back and forth. His three friends are solid the whole time.
Right.
Solid, cold-hearted kind of text world. But Job goes back and forth, and it really shows us, you know, that God, at the end, will appreciate that kind of pouring out your heart. Because in the end, Job finds his faith. Like, he's being honest with himself.
Absolutely. So we should not forget when we read Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious, but the passage isn't just do not be anxious. It is not a sin to be anxious. It is a sin to be anxious and not take it to God in prayer. Right. And so if you are anxious, you take that to God and God wants you to cast your cares on him. He wants you to pour your heart out to him. He wants that. Right. And so when you are anxious, take those things to God. Bring God your questions. Do we do that, right? I say a lot of things to God in prayer. How often do I ask questions to God in prayer? How often do we, when we speak to God, ask him questions? We should draw near to God with confidence and humility. And that's what I think we see in Job, right? That he has both. And we should have both. So Hebrews, 4, 15 and 16, we can come boldly before the throne, right, of God. We don't come boldly onto the throne. We're still before the throne, right? And so God is on the throne and we're coming boldly before Him. So we are both humble and confident. Because we know His love through Jesus Christ, we can come with that boldness and that confidence. But we also recognize who He is, and we so we come before Him with some humility, and we know that He hears us.
Jim. As you said earlier, make us so thankful for Christ. You know, I think about Hebrews 11:39, all those who have faith, those commended through their faith did not receive what was promised, but God provided something better for us. That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So here we are, we have Christ, and we can praise Him and remember Him and honor Him every day.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, Sister Quinda.
I think this has points out two very important things to realize about human nature. First of all, when someone is in pain, it's good to go and sit with them and support them, not trying to analyze what they're doing wrong.
Right.
And secondly, we can bear a lot of things, but like Job, when it actually affects our health, that, especially if it's a chronic illness that you have to face day in and day out, it can crush the spirit.
Absolutely. And so, the amazing thing about Job, the reason why Job can maintain his faith is because he had a faith when things were good. He had that relationship with God when his life was good. And so, when everything turned upside down, he had doubts and he had anxieties and he had problems, but he was able to maintain it. If he hadn't had that relationship with God when things were good, he would have done exactly what his wife told him to do, curse God and die. Right? And so the lesson for us is that when things are good in your life, maintain that relationship with God and your dependence upon Him and your love for Him and your drawing near to Him and coming to Him in prayer when things are good, so that when things are bad, you know Him. And you're not caused to doubt and to have your sin, your faith just become shipwrecked by it. Yes. We out of time? We're out of time. Sorry.